Let's open God's word to 1 Kings chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to begin our reading at 1 Kings 18 verse 30 and read through 1 Kings 19 verse 10. First Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up, and he looked, and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up. Say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a message unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do unto me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid himself down again. And the angel of the Lord came the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." So far, the reading of God's word. My text is verse 4. But he himself, that is Elijah, went a day's journey into the wilderness, and he came and he sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And he said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father." May God bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Loved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have gone from part of chapter 18 into chapter 19 of 1 Kings, we face a radical change there. We go from Mount Carmel to a juniper tree. We go from the glorious heights of a victorious faith to the terrible depths of utter despondency. We go from the cause of the Lord, assurance that cause is victorious, to doubt and despair, thinking that all is lost. We go from Elijah running before the chariot of Ahab because the hand of the Lord was upon him, to him plodding dejectedly through the wilderness. What contrast, sharp and startling. The hand of the Lord was upon him, chapter 18, and now he's occupied with himself and his life. We've seen the prophet at his best, and now the prophet at his worst. We've seen the prophet strong in strength, and now filled with fear. He has been the helper of God's people, and now he deserts God's people. He confronts 450 prophets of Baal, and now he is scared of one woman and her threats. Yes, from the mountaintop down into the wilderness. There on Mount Carmel, the forces of evil overcome. The people shouting, Jehovah, he is God. Jehovah, he is God. And now the prophet is utterly discouraged, requesting that his life be taken away. What an abrupt change. Overnight, that change happens from Mount Carmel to a juniper tree. He plunges drastically. What is the occasion? Elijah had hoped for a great reformation. Surely after King Ahab saw his prayer and fire coming down from heaven, and as he saw him praying and rain came from the heavens in abundance, surely Ahab and his court and the whole nation would be turned around from idols to Jehovah. Is that the case? No. As we read in 1 Kings 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. There is not a word of mouth in the mouth of that evil king about Jehovah God and his controversy with Israel. No. There never is a word of Jehovah on the mouth of an unbeliever, a wicked man. But no, instead, he talks about that bad Elijah, what he had done, how he had slain Jezebel's 450 prophets of Baal. And so Jezebel threatens his life. That too is in the providence of God. There is that warning. She says, tomorrow about this time, may the gods do to me and even worse than what was done to the prophets if I don't take your life. And Elijah doesn't take that threat to the Lord, but he acts out of fear, running for his life. He acts on a hasty impulse. Wasn't it the Lord who told him to go to Ahab in the first place? Wasn't it the Lord who told him to go down to Cherith and preserve his life there by the brook? And wasn't it the Lord that sent him to the widow in Zarephath and cared for his life? Wasn't it the Lord that told him to go to Ahab with this great challenge? But now he doesn't seek the Lord's direction where he should go. But he leaves. He goes into the same wilderness that Israel wandered around in for 40 years because of their unbelief. And because of his unbelief, he plods there for 40 days. And there we find him under the juniper tree, utterly despondent. He is a discouraged prophet. And tonight I want to look with you, first of all, at the discouragement, second of all, at the reason of the discouragement, and then God's glorious purpose in these events. For God is sovereign on his throne. What a vivid picture we have of discouragement. You may call it depression. Picture, boys and girls, a moment, this prophet in your mind. He is all alone, not even the company of his faithful servant. He goes into the wilderness to be free of contact with any other person. No company whatsoever, plodding through that wilderness. His head dropped down. No, he doesn't want his servant along with him. Probably doesn't want that servant to go through the same despondency that he is going through. But very foolish of Elijah. We need the communion of saints. No, not like those miserable three friends or companions of Job to find fault. But we need the communion of saints to give us encouragement and comfort in times of trial and difficulty. He leaves his post where God had put him. God did not discharge him. That is serious business. He was running in front of the chariot of Ahab when the hand of the Lord was upon him. But when he turns away from his faith and is full of fear, he runs away. It was the duty of him to continue to bring God's word to his people, Israel. But he left. He hands in his resignation. He says, "It's enough. Enough, take away my life. Enough, my prophetic office I lay down." And he requests God to take his life. He wants to die. Now, when he requests of God his life, he does reveal something about himself as a child of God over against the children of the world. In the world, when people become discouraged, they become weary of life, they wish to die, then they lay their own hands on their own life. Or as we saw quite a few years ago, they would go to Dr. Death. They believe it's their prerogative to end their own life when they want to. But the prophet here shows that he knows that his life is in God's hands. It's not his own. It's God's determination when we are born and when we die. His prayer, "Lord, take my life. He might die." Oh, that prayer is surely different, isn't it, from the prayers on Mount Carmel, when he had a very simple, short prayer and fire came down from heaven, or another prayer with his head between his knees and the rain comes in abundance. Now he asks God to give authority over his life so that he can determine when he can die. "Take my life away." What we learn from this, our knowledge is that even in the midst of our greatest discouragements, our life is not our own. God has authority to determine the end of our life. He has the power to take it. Terrible discouragement. He despises his life. That's not the first time we think of Job also, who curses the day that he was born. But I want you to see that this discouragement is not that of an ordinary person. This is not even merely the discouragement of a believer. This is the discouragement of the man of God, the prophet of God. It is a discouragement in his prophetic calling. He doesn't believe it any longer. It's useless. It doesn't make any difference. God's people become often discouraged in their life, don't they? There is much depression outside of the church, but also within the church. And I'm not speaking now about a chemical imbalance. That's one thing. But I'm talking about many that are discouraged. because of earthly disappointments. They were seeking personal success. They encounter troubles in their life, or perhaps they're laid on a bed of illness, or perhaps they're very lonely. Someone has forsaken them. Emotionally unstrung and mentally depressed, suffering a long time. And the solution, they think, the only solution for such discouragement is the end of their life. Rather, the answer for discouragement in your and my life is the Word of God itself. The Word of God is the only cure. But I want you to see that the prophet's discouragement is not here about a discouragement of earthly success or illness. It's unique. It is a jealousy for God. We read in verse 10, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altar, slain thy prophets with a sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And those are words that again he mentions in verse 14 exactly. His discouragement is looking at the church, the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, which were schismatic. They had said, with Jeroboam, what use have we for David and the house of David? They separated themselves from the house of David and the Christ who is to come. They were schismatic. And he is discouraged. Because yes, the remnant of God's people is there, but it is very, very small. Or in fact, he doesn't even see it anymore, because finally he says, I alone am left. Oh, would that our discouragement in life was all about jealousy for God, jealousy for his glory, jealousy for his covenant, jealousy for his kingdom. Now the occasion was the threat of Jezebel. He was afraid, verse 3, and he ran for his life. Elijah the heroic, standing against King Ahab in his court, now becomes Elijah the fearful. And he's afraid because his life is threatened. And we see really how inconsistent and foolish is this unbelief here. He runs for his life, but what is his request now to God? Take my life, Lord. I quit. He is discouraged. Because he sees that Ahab, influenced by that Jezebel, are going to continue in their worship of Baal. He knows that they're going to continue in the worship of the golden calves, whereas the altar that was on Mount Carmel once to Jehovah was torn down. There's no room for it. He saw the overthrow of everything that was there on Mount Carmel. What he thought was a great change, conversion. He saw that national repentance and conversion of the people was only temporary. It was outward. It was not permanent. It was not a deep revival of the heart. He saw, all he could see is that apostasy would have the victory. All my labors as a prophet really gone down the drain. Nothing. Just as the fathers before him who would come to Israel many times and show them their sin, he says, I'm not any better than them. He no longer expects to see any kind of change. You see, Elijah is there out in the wilderness, and in his depression, he needs to learn some lessons, and in God's providence, he's going to go to Mount Horeb. He needs lessons about God's covenant. He thought it was all lost. But it is the sovereign God who has established his covenant, who maintains that covenant, and will perfect it. He needs a lesson about the remnant. He says, I and I alone am left. What about the 100 prophets that were hid by Obadiah in caves? And the Lord has to remind him about the 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Discouragement. It's all lost. And isn't the discouragement that Elijah feels here the discouragement at times of the church, the true church of Jesus Christ today? When we look at the church world and we see so much apostasy, so many different denominations now saying, who cares about what the Word of God says about sexual preference? Husbands and wives only. And we see churches welcoming not only into membership, but also into the offices of the church. Women living with women or men living with men. And we say, what comes of the church? Or when we see heresy propagated in churches, we lose hope. Or when brothers or sisters leave us, we're discouraged. Discouraged in this past year. The discouragement of Elijah is the discouragement of a pastor when he doesn't see the fruit upon his labors as he would have it. When there isn't that enthusiastic worship or a zeal for the truth of God's word or obedience to God's commandments. Not love for that word. He's discouraged. And isn't it the discouragement of Elijah for the elders at times? They may labor for 2 or perhaps 3 years with an individual, a brother or a sister, and they will not heed that kind of labor. And they finally have to go to the extreme. The third step of discipline, excommunication, discouragement. Our labors didn't seem to go anywhere. And oh, how the joy when in 1 Corinthians God tells that church to hand a man over to Satan that he may be saved. He is excommunicated. And in 2 Corinthians, there the man repents of his sin and is again embraced by his church. Isn't the discouragement of Elijah a discouragement of faithful spiritual members of the church who wrestle with the weaknesses of their own flesh and weaknesses in the church? Isn't the discouragement of Elijah the discouragement of faithful covenant parents who labor, who sacrifice for their children to be raised in a Christian environment, in the home, in the Christian school, in the church, and they see some of their children departing from the way of the Lord, and becoming agnostics. Isn't it a temptation for us then to go down underneath the juniper tree and to say, enough, Lord. I've been very jealous for the Lord, but I don't seem to get anywhere. I see no change. Enough. Isn't the discouragement of Elijah the discouragement of some covenant youth who seem never to be able to measure up to what God expects of them or their parents expect of them? And they say it's enough. While we see that it was a jealousy for the Lord and for the Lord's cause, beloved, we cannot stop there, but we need to say that depression of the prophet was sinful. We may not explain it away. Elijah sitting underneath that juniper tree was sinful. He had abandoned his post. God had called him not to sit underneath that juniper tree. God did not say to him, he didn't even come to God and say, now what, Lord? Here's the threat against my life. No, he didn't leave that threat of Jezebel before God in prayer. God called him to bear witness to the 10 tribes. And even if the case were that he and he alone was left, he should have been then the lone defender of the truth of God to the 10 tribes. Yes, the prophet was tired, weak physically. What he had gone through in those 3 years and what he had gone through there on Mount Carmel and running before the chariot of Ahab, what a mountaintop that Mount Carmel was. But you see, none of us remain at the top of a mountaintop. There's always the valleys that quite often follow immediately afterwards. Strong faith. And now we see him afraid and unbelieving. Yes, it's underneath that juniper tree that Jezebel and wicked Israel would want the prophet who would bring the word of God. Let him be silenced. But God finally comes, verse 9 and then again verse 13. The word of the Lord came to him and he said to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What doest thou here, Elijah? We have to learn from this, whether it be the depression of a pastor or a missionary or the depression of an elder in his labors or of faithful covenant parents or young people, not to look at yourself, but rather to look up. There is something dreadful in what he says. Yes, it's a beautiful confession. I've been jealous for the Lord. But if you look at verse 10, you see a lot of personal pronouns. I. He was looking at himself. He was looking at what he should be able to do, instead of what God sovereignly is able and does. The temptation to leave the post. As covenant parents, do I keep on praying for that rebellious, disobedient child of mine? Do I want to deal any longer as an elder with that rascal that has been before us, has perhaps lied to us again and again? Or the pastor says, how long do I stay in this church? Or maybe it's time for me to move on somewhere else. It was sinful for Elijah to ask God to take away his life. Oh, it is right for God's people to want to go to heaven. It is delightful. Paul says, it's far better for me to be with Christ. That's gain. But we may not want to leave this life because of the hardships or the troubles that God puts on our path, or disappointment with the calling that God has given to us. That is rebellion. That is disobedience. That is not submitting to God's will. The Apostle Paul says, yes, for you, for me to remain here is gain. As a pastor, I can identify with Elijah. I can remember the times driving up to my first church. There were those who didn't like my ministry. And I'd be singing part of Psalm 42. Oh, my soul, why art thou grieving? Why art thou disquieted in me? Good friend of mine called me by the nickname Elijah because, yes, at times I've had my juniper tree experience. Sinful for Elijah to be there so discouraged that he wished to die. I'm not going to be too hard on the prophet. For that discouragement really was out of his jealousy for the Lord. Oh, that as churches, oh, that as pastors, oh, that as elders, oh, that as parents, oh, that as covenant youth, we may have that jealousy for God. If you look at it, God was rather merciful, wasn't he? He doesn't rebuke him in strong words. Oh, yes, he does ask him the rhetorical question, Elijah, what doest thou here? But notice the mercy of our God. Oh, our Father has such compassion for us, his children. This past classes meeting, I went home, I was discouraged at what I had to read, decisions that had to be made. I couldn't sleep for half of the night afterwards, the thoughts going through my mind. But look at God's mercy here. Elijah has wandered there underneath the juniper tree and he is sleeping. Doesn't the psalmist say that the Lord gives his beloved sleep? He's able to rest. It's kind of a sabbatical for him. He not only gives him rest, but notice, second of all, he sends an angel down to care for him. All those ministering angels that encamp round about them that fear the Lord. Do you see that angel coming down from heaven and actually preparing food over the charcoal fire for this discouraged prophet at a cruise of water? And that angel staying over him. Elijah doesn't even take note that there's an angel in his presence, or that there's no gratitude spoken here of that food and that drink. Again, he rests, he sleeps. And again, the angel wakes him up and feeds him bread and water. What care, what compassion of God for Elijah, not only physically, but spiritually. And as it was important for Elijah to eat that food and to drink that water, because he had a long way to go. No, it's not the Lord who is telling him he has to go to Mount Horeb. No, he's supposed to go back where his post is, the 10 tribes. But in God's providence, from the food that he eats there, provided by the angel of the Lord, he is able to go for 40 days and 40 nights. Some would question, is that really possible? Isn't the Lord who enables you and me with bread and with water to be physically cared for a day, to care for his prophet for 40 days and 40 nights? Was not the greater prophet, Jesus Christ, sustained by God for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness? And as God cares physically for Elijah with this bread and water, giving it to him in the morning when he wakes him up, how much more spiritually shouldn't we begin our days in the morning with the manna of God's word, eating and drinking that word for our spiritual strength for the day? Who knows what trials, what temptations you and I are going to go through on that particular day? Oh, to be strengthened by the Lord as Elijah was strengthened physically. Us strengthened by the God, by the man of his word. Not cast off, but preserved. Preserved through every trial and difficulty during the next 40 days. But that brings me to my second point. The reason was, instead of faith, strong faith, unbelief. Unbelief in the very message that he was bringing. The name Elijah means, my God is Jehovah. His message is Jehovah's salvation. His message is God is sovereign in heaven. He was discouraged because he thought God's cause was going under. That the covenant would be broken. That there would be no remnant. I and I alone am left, and take my life too. Unbelief. Unbelief in his God, the sovereign God. Second of all, pride. Pride. Oh, it was by his prayer that the rain didn't come down for 3.5 years. It was by his prayer that the fire came down from heaven. It was by his prayer that there came rain in abundance. Surely by his work, the 10 tribes, Israel, would again confess Jehovah is God, not only outwardly with their lips, but from the heart. There would be a great conversion. He thought too much of himself. Spiritual elitism. Spiritual pride. Only I care for the Lord and his cause. Elijah has to learn that he is nothing, that God is everything. Elijah has to learn that he is a servant, only an instrument that God can use. And a servant can't tenure his office. He cannot decide to resign, and he doesn't have to bother himself with the success of his work, only that he is faithful. God doesn't call me to be a successful pastor. He calls me to be faithful to his word and to my work. He doesn't call you elders to be successful in all of your admonitions with God's people. He calls you to be faithful in it. Parents, God doesn't call you to be successful with all your children. It is he, and he alone, who can change the heart and draw to himself. Be faithful. Teach. discipline. Bring up your children in the fear of the Lord. Pray for them. We're only servants. The Lord is in charge. He wanted to see the victory of the Lord with his physical eyes. But we can't see God's work with our physical eyes. We can only hear the testimony that comes out of one's mouth. We can't see into the heart, can we? Only God can. There on Mount Carmel, he thought he could see the change of a whole nation. He was joyful. He was happy when he could see that. He is hopeless. Take my life. It's enough. I want to die. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. The victory of the kingdom will be seen and fully realized only when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. Now we believe that the word of God is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It will do his bidding, both for the saving of his people, but also for leaving the unrepentant in their sins. Walk by faith, not by sight. And so you see, beloved, that there is a real purpose in this discouragement, and it's written down here in the scripture. Maybe modern volumes wouldn't want to take a hero and lay out all their sins, but God's word takes all the earthly prophets, priests, kings with all of their sin. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 10, verse 11, that this is written for our instruction and our example. What a good purpose. Written for our instruction. How do we go about life? What do we do when trials or difficulties face us? Do our hands droop? Do we plod through life discouraged, wanting to die? We've seen as a church disappointments in the past years. Brothers and sisters who've left. The sins of one who was a pastor hurting so many dear women in churches. Is this what's happening to the church? We feel alone at times in our life. We feel so inadequate. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to our churches? How can we measure up to a man like Elijah, strong in faith? Oh, he had his valleys. God is merciful, isn't he? James writes that he was a man of like passions with us. God will not cast off. God cares and will preserve his saints and his church. And perhaps the discouragements that we've gone through, especially, is God in his grace humbling us. Elijah has to come to realize that he is nothing and God is everything. He's only a servant through whom the Lord is pleased to do his work. Jacob had to learn that, didn't he? When he is touched with his hip and caused to limp the rest of his life. Or the Apostle Paul, given a thorn in the flesh, lest he be too elated. We are humbled. These trials that we go through have a purpose. We are servants, dependent utterly upon Jehovah's grace. And we humbly look to him. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And the purpose is to show the church of all ages that Elijah, as a great man that he was, is not the prophet that we are to look to. Men in the various offices were just types of the one who would come, namely Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. Oh, what a servant of God he was. He did not despair, even though he was forsaken by all at the cross, hung there to die. He was obedient. While all the types of Christ must fail of the Old Testament, because we look ahead to the Christ who came and is coming again. Christ, the all-powerful office bearer who saves his church. Jesus Christ, through whom the covenant is fully realized by his death, by his blood shed for sinners like you and me. The remnant always kept, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail. God will keep for himself a remnant, small as it might be, especially in these last days. And we learn this, whether it be a parent, whether it be a pastor, whether it be an elder, we bring the word of God. We are faithful in the calling God has given to us. And it is God. It is God who changes hearts and lives. And that causes us to rejoice. Not my work. Not my failures that someone is lost. God sovereignly saves all those whom he has chosen and given to Christ Jesus. And not one will be lost. Discouraged. May it be turned away by the word of God in our midst. Comfort, encouragement for you and me in this coming week. Whatever trials, sickness, troubles we meet. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy powerful word. We're thankful for these examples that are set before us. And we confess, O Lord, how often we too doubt and fear. And those things are born from our infirmity. Oh Lord, strengthen our faith. Draw us to thee. Speak to us by thy word. Direct our footsteps so that we may live always jealous for thy glory and for the kingdom of thy Son. In whose name we pray. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.